studio.
He was there. He was there.
Thank you. As we continue, we're going to figure out how we're going to do this. And let's see. Here you go. His name is David Garibaldi, and he did this. It doesn't want to go to where I want it to go. Is it working? Yeah. Can I just turn that off for a second? I gotta turn this off for a second. That one. Kill that one. Okay. Are we back here? All right. All right. There we go. Yes? Okay. Thank you. So David Garibaldi is an artist, a dancer, a musician, and he had an opportunity to share his painting and his skill and ability. And as you can tell, I'm sure many of us kind of, if you didn't see the little text on top, which was a technical difficulty, couldn't get it off, you knew, if you read that, you knew Jesus was coming. You just didn't know how, right? It's like, oh, he's coming. And so in some ways, that's sort of how the Old Testament is, right? There's this projection of what God is doing in the world. He's going to be doing stuff and you can't figure it out exactly until in the end you actually see the revelation of God. And that's sort of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, right? That God has been on the move all through the centuries, all through human history, all through cosmic history, and he's doing something, we can't quite figure it out until all of a sudden things get turned upside down. What we thought was wrong is right, and things get turned upside down, and all of a sudden the great reveal is that Jesus is at the center of history and he's doing something grand. And so that's what we're talking about this morning as we talk about this ancient mystery that has been revealed. So the Apostle Paul in the first century, we recognize through the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that there's something that God has been doing throughout all of history and will continue to do through the Church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to talk about that, the mystery that's been revealed and how we can understand it and be a part of it this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so. We thank you that we are part and parcel of the great mystery that's being revealed to the world. We pray that you would help us, O God, to draw near unto you, that as we experience your goodness and your love, that we recognize it's not just for ourselves, but it is for the lost and dying and hurting world beyond. Grant us, we pray, that we might experience your being your beloved so that we might love others and be a part of your plan. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue in our series in the book of Ephesians. We call it the 3D gospel. We've been talking about how it is that God has been revealing himself in different ways. And sometimes we only look at the gospel or the good news of Jesus, literally the good news, in a certain perspective. And we're going to take a look and try to change that up a little bit as we talk about the 3D gospel throughout this whole series. And this morning we're going to continue in our series. Sam spoke last time about the peace that we have in Christ through Jesus Christ. And the idea there, if we understand it, is that that peace is with God, but also with each other. Okay, peace is with God and also with each other. And we're going to do a little bit, let's focus on the contextual reality. We're going to ask these questions. What is it? What has God revealed in Christ Jesus? More specifically, what about that peace? What is that, you know, thing that's going to go on? And secondly, what shall we, like the Apostle Paul, do in response to that? You know, that reality, that ancient plan, that ancient thing that God has revealed, how shall we respond to it? Okay? And so the first thing we'll do is chapters 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll just focus on these passages for a second. What has God revealed? God has revealed his plan, and I'm going to say this, his plan for ethnic inclusion and equality. His plan and mission for ethnic inclusion and equality. You're going to read these verses and go, what do you, in the world, Pastor Tom, did you get all that? Ethnic inclusion and equality. Well, recognizing, of course, that the Apostle Paul is, first and foremost, a Jew. Yes, a Jewish man. Right? Grew up in Judaism, a Pharisee, and so on and so forth. And he's speaking to a church that is in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, and he is calling them that most of you are Gentiles, he says, right? In verse 1. For this reason, I, the Apostle Paul, now in prison, probably in Rome, for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you, Christian Gentiles, non-Jews, people who don't have the Hebrew Scriptures, you are the Gentiles. And then he talks about what it is, that mystery that he's been granted this tremendous opportunity to understand that throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures, you see that the what was revealed, the people of God were made in the image of God, and yet sin and brokenness and evil entered the world. And yet, what happened was God picked out a people to lead people to see him again, to reestablish a relationship. And those people, the Jewish people, the chosen people, failed to understand it. Their mission was not just for themselves. It was not that they were supposed to be just absorbing God's love and his grace and his goodness, but instead they were supposed to share that and be light to the Gentiles, light to the world. They were supposed to be the ones who lead people back to God. But they failed to do that. Instead, they just wanted and stored up for themselves God's love for them. And because of that, and then they also sinned against him, they rebelled against him, they were disloyal to him, they dishonored him, they fell into bondage and slavery and all these kind of things, and they began to understand that they themselves were the only people that God really cared for. This was the presupposition of the Old Testament saints for many of them. And only as you understand now in Christ Jesus what God has revealed in His people, you recognize that as the chosen people began to have this animosity and this hostility towards other peoples, other Gentiles who were not like themselves, that animosity increased. Okay, both from the inside out, you know, the Jewish people looking at other people and calling them the ethne, the Gentiles, where we get the word ethnics from, the ethne, or the nations, or the goyim, those people who are not like us. They were considered unrighteous, unholy. They were like dogs, you know, to the Jewish people because they didn't follow God. They were pagan. They were heathen. All these kind of things. There's this discrimination and hatred, animosity towards them. And the same was generally true by the Romans, for instance, and those who are not of the Jewish faith, right? As they looked at the Jewish people, there was animosity that way too, because here these weird folks had these weird kosher laws, weird ceremonies, had a temple at that point in time and space. They, they did weird sacrifices, and they would not bow to Caesar, right? They would not bow to Caesar. They kept to their own people, their own community. They did all this animosity in both directions between the Jews and the Gentiles. And what we see that is that was an ancient reality. And so this mystery comes and it changes it all. It changes it all. And what happens is that the Apostle Paul is saying, look, through all these ages, we realize now that in Jesus and only in the cross of Christ is there true peace and reconciliation. And so what we see in this passage is this idea. Let's go to verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I was have written briefly in the earlier part of this letter, when you read this, then you can perceive my insight, my understanding into the mystery of Christ, for which was made known to me, not made known to the sons of men in other generations. In all the Old Testament scriptures, right, this has not been made known. What was not made known? As it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is, and here verse 6 is what you need to underline. What is this mystery? What is this mystery? It is that the Gentiles, the ethne, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's pick that apart a little bit. What is this mystery? It's that these ethnic people, the people that the Jewish people look down upon as dogs and goyim, are actually fellow heirs. They're of the same family. You're not an heir back then unless you're part of the family. Blood relatives, okay? Co-heirs with them, okay? And so what we recognize is that this idea, and these three words, actually in Greek, there are only three words here. It's fellow heir is one word. Members of the same body is one word, and partakers is one word. And they all start with the soon, together with, co, partner with, okay? Partnering in the same family, having the same blood, partnering in the same body, you know, being members of the same body, partnering in the same promises of God given to the who? To the Jews, right? And so this whole animosity that had existed for millennia are now being changed. And they're saying, look, now there is ethnic inclusion and equality. Ethnic inclusion and equality. This is, it's hard for us because none of us are Jewish. Most, at least I can't tell by looking at us folks, most of us in this room are not Jewish. Most of us are by definition Gentiles. And we go, what does this got to do with me? What has this got to do with me? I'm sitting here and 21st century America, and things are pretty good and hunky-dory here in 21st century America. There's a semblance of equality and things like that across the board. And so why is this such a big deal? The big deal is, I think, one, we recognize the historic significance of this reality, that Christ is the center of the of history, and He changes everything in our relationship with each other. And two, the impact still is being felt even today. Still being felt today. I had an opportunity to watch this. Did that work? Oh, there you go. Opportunity to watch this movie, right? Selma came out this year because it's the anniversary. I think it's the 50th anniversary of the Great March that Martin Luther King and other civil rights leaders led across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama. And this is a couple of years after the Voting Rights Act. And so it's like, why was there more, you know, civil rights action that needed to be taken? Because back then, what happened is that even though the federal law had been changed, many of the local laws had not. And so there were still these huge barriers between for African American, Black Americans in order for them to vote and participate fully. And as you watch this film, as I watched it this week, it was really gut-wrenching to see the animosity, the discrimination, the hatred that was really there, especially from the majority white Southerners to the blacks there. And it was really disturbing. There's a scene where, you know, four little girls and other little children were blown up at a church. In that instance, there was a scene where they're marching over the bridge, and all these guys, these state troopers, are in gas masks, and they ask these protesters to stop. And instead, what happens is that they shoot tear gas and they start clubbing them viciously across the head and the body, and you just see all this happening. It's like, wow, that the hatred that was perpetrated there. And we see and say, yeah, but Pastor Tom, that's like ancient history. We live in 21st century America. 50 years hence, that doesn't happen anymore. And there's no difference between us anymore. There is equality. Now, is there? A decade ago, the book Divided by Faith came out, and there's a tremendous analysis, I think, in chapter 5. As I've been reading it, it's been really helpful to see how the perception of racial injustice and discrimination is so different and interpreted so differently by white America versus African-American America, and how it's so differently perceived and understood in all these surveys. And that not only that, in this chapter, and especially in this book, recognize that white evangelicals, of which many of us consider we're Boston Chinese evangelical church, right? So how we understand theology, how we understand how God works, you know, very sort of meritoriously and all those kind of things, is actually sees the perspective even more differently than our African American brothers and sisters in Christ from conservative churches. So if you think about it this way, if white America sees the race tensions in a certain way and Black America sees tensions in this way, what we see is that white evangelicals are even further out in terms of their understanding, and Black clergymen and conservatives are even further out. And so there's a huge disparity between our understandings. Man, it's kind of like, what happened? How does the reality of the peace that we're supposed to have in Christ, the reality that we are fellow heirs, that we are fellow partakers in the same promise, that we are fellow, one in the same body, how is that true? In what ways is that true? Wow. And I say, well, that's 10 years ago. Things have gotten better since then. As you know, in all the things that have been going on, we see the tremendous amount of police brutality and recognizing that there's something wrong in our system. And CT recently put out this article that asked the same kind of question. Is there really still racial discrimination in our land? And I love this passage. It talks about how, I said, well, I wish I could, can you hand me that magazine article right there? Yeah, that one right there. And I'll just read it for you. It'll be easier, more explicit. In this article, it says, although explicit racism has subsided, another form has surfaced. They call it implicit racial bias. Implicit racial bias. And this is, Arthur C.T. said, a host of studies have demonstrated the prevalence of implicit racial bias in America. This explains why few people think themselves as racist while discriminatory behavior persists among almost everywhere. We're doing it, we just don't realize it. And I think that's exactly how, at least I'm going to speak for myself, at least I, as an Asian American, perceive that, right? Hey, you know, when I was growing up, I was a victim of a certain amount of discrimination, and certain amount of slurs and things like that. My boys, when they play basketball, sometimes they still experience a little bit of this, you know, ching-chong, whatever, silliness and swearing and things like that on the basketball court. But by and large, there's not that much discrimination. And so that's my personal experience. And by and large, most white folk and most East Asians don't experience much discrimination anymore, right? We kind of don't, we're the model minority for those of us who are Asian. And we say, it doesn't really happen. But it does. It does if you are not an honorary white person in the model minority. It does if your skin is darker, it's brown, or it's red, or it's black. And we recognize that again and again and again and say, you know what? There is something wrong with our system. And I know all you guys are saying, well, Pastor Tom, you're getting kind of weird here. We're supposed to talk about the Bible. We're supposed to talk about what the Apostle Paul said. I said, we are talking about what the Apostle Paul said. Because he talks about inclusive, ethnic inclusiveness and equality. And in this 21 centuries later, as those of us who sit here as brothers and sisters in Christ, who look upon and live next to and go to school with and minister to and work with other people, when we look at our brothers and sisters of a different ethnic background, will we see them as equals? Will we treat them as equals? And will we recognize that they perceive the world very differently? They experience the world very differently because of the color of their skin and the history from which they have come. Ethnic inclusiveness and equality is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We need to think about that ourselves. In actions, I don't know exactly what that means. I'm still learning this. I know that even in this church, for instance, We struggle with that a little bit, right? Even with our three language groups and three cultures, we struggle with this. And so we're trying to figure that out, how to get each other to know one another. So we're starting a prayer meeting, you know, a monthly prayer meeting that we're going to try to come together and get to know each other, people from the other congregation, so that we might get to know some of these guys' parents, for instance. We actually might know them and be able to speak with them, the Mandarin, Cantonese, and English. And so, you know, we're hoping to do more outreaches and VBS and children's programs and things like that so that we would have this semblance of understanding that, hey, though we don't speak the same language, though we don't come from the same culture, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We want that to happen. We're trying to work towards that reality and that unity and expressions, right? As we think about that, but we're going to expand that to our places of work, places of school. Are there places where we can establish relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ who are not just like us, who don't look just like us, who don't eat the same kind of foods just like us, so that we can see the world from their perspective? Why? Because it's an expression of this unveiling mystery that God has set in motion. The evil one wants to divide. God calls us to be united and to care for each other. In this passage, we see that there's this, the mystery is that God is doing this thing. God is doing this thing that in ages past, all the people have divided, but now God is putting us all back together, this idea of unity in diversity. That is the grand plan in Christ Jesus. See, that was hidden in times past. The Jews of those ages couldn't barely understand it. The Gentiles certainly were far off from that reality. But today, as we recognize what God has been and is doing, will we be a part of what He's doing? The second question is, what shall we like the Apostle Paul, do in response? What shall we, like the Apostle Paul, do in response? I love this passage because usually I think about evangelism and proclaiming the gospel, and I kind of get scared, or if it becomes dutiful, or becomes something that's hard. But here the Apostle Paul says, look, I'm called a minister, a servant, and I call it and consider it a grace and a charis and a gift that God has given to me to be a part and parcel of what God has been doing and is doing and shall do in the world. It is a great gift and something that we should be doing joyfully. And here I think there are two things that here in verse 8 and following. He says, verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace of being called a minister to share the good news, is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's one thing. To preach, I think the idea is to proclaim in words what God has been doing and is doing through Christ Jesus. And, verse 9, and to bring to light to everyone the plan, what is the plan of the mystery of the hidden for ages in God who has created all things. To preach by word and by deed. Right? By words, you know, that which we're going to proclaim to our neighbors, our family, and our friends, that God is on the move. The kingdom of God is moving, and in Christ Jesus there is progress. Right? We do that through our words. Because the pen is mightier than the sword. Because the idea gives hope to people. The realization that God has been and is on the move. That the history is not random. It's not cyclical. That God has a beginning point and the end point, and He's called us to be a part of sharing that reality and giving that hope to a lost, dying, imprisoned world. So you and I have this opportunity to share the love of Christ in words, by sharing words. And how do we do that? We talked about that in the 3D gospel. As we talk about the 3D gospel, recognize that many times we talk about this idea that God is holy and we rebel against Him and we break His laws. And so God has come and ministered in Christ Jesus so that we might be forgiven and have a relationship with Him again, be reestablished, declared innocent, so that we might be a part of His family again. We also talked about a different dimension that's focused on shame and honor. That because God is the one who's to be honored as the supreme ruler and sovereign or emperor of the universe, when we rebel against Him, we violate His honor and His glory and His face. And instead, what happens is that we are exiled away from His presence, away from His glory. And only through Christ and His humiliating death on the cross does He restore face to God and gives us face and honor. The third dimension that we've been talking about is the idea that in God, what we have is the one who's the supreme ruler over all. And there is this rebellion led by the evil one, who is an affront, a direct affront to His authority as the supreme ruler. And in Christ Jesus, that which He did on the cross that seemed like defeat is actually a victory. And because we are part of that victory, therefore Christ has regained the victory and overturned the powers and principalities of the evil one. So there is no more fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. The 3D gospel. We proclaim the reality of who God is. We have that opportunity to share the hope of Christ with people as we share with them what God is actually doing across all of the world and the universe. We do that also, though, not only in words, or in addition to doing it in words, we do it in deeds. In community. If you see here, I think there's a cool clause here in verse 10. So that through the church, that word ecclesia, the gathering of God's people, through the church, we might demonstrate the light of God. Right? What does that mean? I think through our deeds in community, as we minister to each other, as we care for each other, as we demonstrate being the beloved of God together, then we are sharing light to others in word and in deed. So yesterday, an opportunity, I was really blessed. I'm not sure why, and Sheila are here. Sometimes they go to the Cantonese side. Oh, they're over here? They're over here? Wave. Oh, why, Sheila, back there. Wow, hi. Anyway, it was wonderful to celebrate their wedding together. And it was just like all the brothers and sisters at Newton Campus and beyond got together. And, you know, some cooked and some did decorations and all these things. Because it was, what, it was an expression of our love and our appreciation for Juan and for Sheila together. And it was just a wonderful celebration together, you know, to do that. And then some of us had opportunity to go and hang out with Justin and Pauline. Justin and Pauline are going to California for a bit. And, you know, packing up the U-Haul and having all the people come pack up U-Hauls and things like that. It was just an expression of love as community, as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That we had an opportunity to do that together. And I think for those who are not part of the family of God, they begin to say, well, what is special about this? What is different about these people who are willing to spend their time, their energy and all this, you know, to help people? Because we're a part of the family of God. And of course, when we have opportunities to share the love of Christ, you know, in vacation Bible school or the Christmas party or, you know, when the youth do these outreaches and all these kind of things, we are sharing God in our deeds as well as our words. Because we're part and parcel, we're being partners with God in what He's doing in the world. When we partner with the short-term missions, there's a team in Asia now who's coming back who are you know, ministering in earthquake areas and trying to care for those who are survivors of a massive earthquake that killed over 200,000 people less than a decade ago. And ministering in that area with adults teaching English and math and with children with vacation Bible school, and they're caring for them in the love of Christ. When we send, you know, our VBS sent money to care for the malnourished in the Philippines, we do that because we demonstrate in word and in deed the love of Christ, right? We do these things as we sponsor children in Uganda because of the AIDS pandemic that continues to go. We recognize or we pack kits to help with the Ebola pandemic. We recognize that we're sharing the love of Christ in words and in deeds. But also, when we think about systems, and this is where in this book it was very fascinating to me. It's very clear that white evangelicals, of which many of us sort of have a strong affinity theologically to, white evangelicals, we tend not to attribute much merit to systemic evil. Did you know that? We believe in individualism. We believe in individual effort. We believe that everyone has equal opportunity. And because we have all of equal opportunity, people are in different socioeconomic situations because basically they deserve it. Okay? That's how we understand the world. Because it's worked for many of us. It's worked for many of us. Okay? Even though some of us know that we are products of affirmative action. And we are on the shoulders of the civil rights movement. But we don't recognize that. We come in as newcomers, get the benefits of the civil rights movement, get the benefits of affirmative action. We don't even know that we've been admitted into the white club. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. But the idea is that we recognize that God has called us also to be salt and light in the systems and the places that God has called us. Many of us, some of you are students, right? On this side, you guys, we had senior day today, send off, and you guys are going off to school and going to be making your mark in the world. Will you make your mark and recognize that God is using you to be a world changer? That God blesses you not simply to be blessed so that you would have great kids and great family, but that your great kids and great family so that you could bless the world and be a change agent where there's injustice. We have been called to be a part of what God is doing in the world. As a community, and here finally it talks about how it is that we do that despite the fact that there's suffering and hardship. We'd say, hey, that sounds great. I'm being a part of God's global, cosmic plan across time. And God calls us to do that. Of course God's going to bless us. And He will bless us. But blessing does not mean
always being comfortable. Always having our health and the kind of relationships that we want. Always having the material stuff, the health and wealth gospel. It's not. Because look, who is writing this? The Apostle Paul. Where is he? In prison. And he is in the middle of God's will. When Martin Luther King was in Birmingham prison, I think he was in the middle of God's will. When Jesus was hanging on the cross as a criminal, he was in the middle or the apex of God's will. Suffering is not an indicator that we're out of God's will. Hardship is not an indicator that we are not exactly where God wants us in order to change us and to use us as witnesses of our faith in God and His goodness despite our hardship and difficulty. I want to share this, the big story. As we think of what God is doing, here's another way to present and to think about the gospel. If you've never heard of the gospel before, this is one way to understand what God has been doing and is doing in the world and what He calls us to do. If you've been a believer for a long time, you say, well, this is not the gospel presentation that I had grown up in, you know, kind of thing, with the cliff on the one side and the cliff on the other and the cross in the middle. I mean, that's great. It's one aspect of the gospel. But there's another way to understand the gospel, and here it is. James Chong is with InterVarsity. He is now the Evangelism Coordinator National. And he was here a student at MIT. You know, we were friends back then. And now he's come up with a book or two or three now anyway. But this is a presentation that I think will be helpful for us to look at. It is this one, the big story. Let's try. Music? Sounds?
Planet, you'll see the big story. I want to describe the gospel to you. The big story is God's story and what He's doing on the planet. You'll see that the big story that we're going to walk through has four parts. Creation, fall, redemption, and mission. The Christian worldview says that in the beginning, when the world was started, God designed the world for good. God created this world we live in, and He made it good. And God made us, each of us, for Himself. You were made for God. But if that's true, you've got to look around and say, what went wrong?
Let's try that again.
I want to describe the gospel to you. The big story is God's story and what He's doing on the planet. You'll see that the big story that we're going to walk through has four parts. Creation, fall, redemption, and mission. The Christian worldview says that in the beginning, when the world was started, God designed the world for good. God created this world we live in, and He made it good. And God made us, each of us, for Himself. You were made for God. But if that's true, we've got to look around and say, what went wrong? How do we explain all of the evil and suffering around us? We were designed for good, but secondly, we were damaged by evil. Each one of us, in our own way, has experienced fractured relationships with people. Each one of us has experienced this broken relationship with God. Each one of us, in our own different ways, have abused the planet. We turned everything in. We made it all about us. We're damaged by evil. But the good news is that God loves us and loves the world too much to leave us that way. And He sent Jesus into this broken world to restore us. And so Jesus restores all things for better. When Jesus died on the cross, it showed that that damage, that death, that disease and evil would not have the last word. That Jesus overcame it and offers us a life that also can overcome evil. When you join the Jesus Revolution, when you become a follower of Jesus, you become one of God's agents, an agent of change in a broken world. God transforms you and then sends you to help transform a broken world. This big story moves us from decisions to transformation. It moves us from individualism to community. The big story moves us from the afterlife to the mission life. The goal of the Christian faith is to transform you here, make you part of a community that is sent out together to heal a broken world and bring God's kingdom now.
And that's what the Apostle Paul, I think, is talking about. How he said that he got understood. Oh, we're going to stop that, huh? Ha, ha, ha. Let's go back. Now let's go back to this. There you go.
So what we see then is that we are part of the big story. The Apostle Paul said he had insight into this mystery, what God has been doing across the millennia. And so we are part of it. And he's experiencing that he is, and that we are a grace-filled and given and joyful ambassadors of that reality to others. In community, as the church, despite suffering. And so we have this call to proclaim by word and by deed what God has been doing by word and by deeds in community despite suffering. So this is what we talked about today. The Apostle Paul says, look, we have this peace, and this peace is that which we share with so many people who are ethnically different than us, but who are in Christ together. We are fellow heirs and family members to each other. We are fellow members, part of the same body. We are fellow partakers of the promises of God together, included and equal. And we have an opportunity to share that reality with the rest of the world. So what does that look like sometimes? I have to say I don't have often experienced that. But once, a few times in my life, I've experienced a glimpse of that, and I call that Urbana. And I know that that's why some of us, some of you guys are going to college, and it's like, what, Urbana? I haven't even thought about it yet. You know, I haven't even left for my college dorm. You need to sign up now in order to go to Urbana in the couple of days after Christmas. So I want you to think about that. And those of us who are older, you know, us old folks get to go too. We just have to pay the regular rate. You know, there's a student rate and there's a regular rate. I've had an opportunity to go 3 times in my life to Urbana. Each time, it was such a blessing. Anytime we go to a venue that includes not just Christ followers who look like us, every time we experience cultural dynamics that aren't the ones that we're familiar with, we begin to catch a glimpse of what that Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, when every tribe from every nation tongue comes together and worships God together, we get a glimpse of that. And so I want to share that with you and encourage you who are young, who are still in college or going to college, that Urbana is one tremendous way, because Urbana also is a missions conference. And so it combines this idea of us being the body of Christ, the global body of Christ, multi-ethnically, and yet we also are on a mission to share the love of Christ with others, right? It's not just about us, because we will be in eternity in heaven together doing that worship thing, okay? Together, and that's great, and it's wonderful. We'll catch a glimpse of that, but we also now have a mission in this earth and in this time during our lives to be His kingdom builders, His kingdom extenders, and I want to share that with you. We'll start at 50 something minutes. Here, 50. Someone technologically is going to have to help me someday.
It's so multicultural. You can just feel God's presence just pouring over everyone. And just to be united and to feel God's love is just truly amazing.
We need one another, both the East and the West, both the North and the South. That's God's global community. We are called to be God's people, to bring the gospel to the world.
There's a generation in the church that is convinced that our faith is not just about going up when we die, but about bringing God's kingdom down.
Every day, just hearing the speakers talk about the need, different ways in different parts of the world, and also going to the prayer room and having people pray with you. The Bible study is as though the Bible is speaking directly to me. It's just as though God has been reaffirming what He really wants me to do.
Responded to what I was praying all the time, to give that desire of helping the people in Latin America and my country.
I'll take this to my campus, my work, to just everyday living.
Jesus has and will always be not merely personally relevant, but He is globally relevant as well.
Love does not reach from afar. passed into your hands.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come as those who have a propensity to focus upon ourselves. That your love for us and your care for us and the community that we share, we enjoy and we want more of. And we focus it upon ourselves. We ask that you would forgive us for only thinking about ourselves. Forgive us for only thinking about our own. And our own families. And our own small community. Help us, we pray, to see what you and to be a part of what you're doing throughout all the ages. This mystery, this plan, this mission of yours. Help us, we pray, to receive Christ and be transformed so that we might be a part of a community that brings healing and transformation and your kingdom. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and help us, we pray. We thank you for the great grace that you've given to us to call us to be those who proclaim by word and who live out being light in the world by deed. Your gospel, the good news of Jesus. Pour out your Spirit upon us and help us be a part of what you're doing in the world. We pray in Jesus. Amen. As we continue to respond this morning, I'd like to invite each and everyone who has been baptized in the name of Christ to come participate fully in the Lord's Supper together. And as we come and stand, may it be a symbol that we are willing and desirous to be a part of what God is doing in the world, that He calls us to be His children so that we might be, as adopted children, harbingers and messengers to invite others to be His children also, co-heirs with us.